So let me just read the start of Ephesians 6 again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God so that you may be able to take your stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So I have to confess, when I read those verses, I feel quite out of my depth and feel that they're quite strange concepts, this whole idea of rulers and authorities in the heavenly places and this cosmic idea of evil. It doesn't seem to really fit with the sort of materialistic and logical world that we live in. So I thought I would, it kind of reminded me a wee bit of Scooby-Doo, so I'll try and explain. I'm not sure this is a great analogy, but I'll try and explain where I'm going with this. So, if anyone's ever enjoyed watching Scooby-Doo as a child or an adult, you'll know that there's always a villain of the piece who's dressed up as a ghost, and what happens is he's always unveiled to be like the local janitor or the, you know, someone normal, and he always says, "I would have gotten away with it if it wasn't for these pesky kids." That's the sort of punchline of every episode. But I think maybe when we have problems or battles in life, we maybe have a similar approach, that because we live in the physical world and we see the physical world, we always want to pin our problems on something that we can see. So we have a "if it wasn't for this" mentality. Whereas when Ephesians is talking, it's talking about the spiritual world and things that we can't see, and it's a lot more difficult for us to understand that. And to understand that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. So I've got some examples. Now, when I put these slides together on Friday night, they're maybe betraying some of my political views a wee bit, and I realise that some of us will have voted for Brexit, and some people might have voted for Donald Trump if they're American. So I just want to say that in the interest of balance. But we might, we might say, if it wasn't for Brexit, then, you know, we could all get on with our lives. We could focus on the NHS and more important things. Or you might say, if it wasn't for your boss at work, then you could be a much better worker and you could have a much more fulfilling life. And that might all be true. And as Christians, we are called to engage with our workplace and with politics and the world and to try and make it better. But there's an element of what Ephesians is saying, is that there's these guys or these problems are just puppets, and there's forces behind them which we're struggling around against. So, you know, if we were to solve the Brexit problem or to get rid of a politician that we don't like, then we can be sure that in 10 years' time, another problem or another politician or whatever would, or another boss would come in, and we'd have similar problems. But what doesn't change is the forces behind these things, and the evil that is in the world that is constant. So if you were to take an issue like Brexit, whether you're pro-leave or not, or you just want it to go all away, you can see that there is forces at work that are probably sinister, like the division which is in the country. You could see how spiritual forces of evil could be using that. Or the forces of nationalism that can spring up around these things. So I guess what I'm trying to say is we're solutions-based people, and we like to, you know, pin stuff on the physical world and try and fix problems. But as Christians, we also believe that there's a spiritual aspect and a spiritual forces at work, and we need to be aware of that. So the next time you're speaking in Scooby-Doo language and you say, "if it wasn't for this," just have a think as well as to the kind of spiritual aspect of it too, is what I'm trying to say. So there's a program on Netflix called Stranger Things, which is all about the idea that there's a physical world and an unseen spiritual world going on at the same time. And to me, I think in the age that we live in, it can be very hard to appreciate that and to think in those terms. But as if we're taking this passage seriously, we need to just be aware that there is always two aspects to life, one we can see and a spiritual one. And I have to say, it kind of sounds silly saying that, and I kind of feel almost seems a wee bit unreal to say that. But, you know, if we believe that there's a God, then I think it kind of makes sense as well. It's just countercultural. So I did, when I started thinking about all this, I did start to get a wee bit sort of freaked out, to be honest with you, when, you know, it's quite gloomy language, isn't it, at the start. And I thought, jings, I've not really thought about this at all for a long time. I think maybe when I was a student, I heard a lot more chat about this sort of topic, but certainly in church I've not really been focused on it. And I thought of, you know, when you watch those David Attenborough programmes and you get the sort of nice little deer going to the waterhole, and then the camera will pan out and you'll see like a lion or a crocodile about to have it for its dinner. I kind of felt maybe I've been quite naive in this area and just sort of been blundering along naively, when actually there's this whole spiritual life at work that I've been ignoring. And so that, I think, is quite a sober-minded thought, and it's you know, quite a serious thing to think about, that there are dark forces at work in our world, in our church, even in our families. So, I wanted to bring that to your attention. It certainly was something that, when I looked at this passage, made me think. So, that's all a wee bit of a gloomy start. We do inhabit a world where dark forces are at work, and it's against this backdrop that we're told to put on this armour of God, which is what we're going to spend the rest of the time walking through together. But I guess the good news is the first verse in this passage is, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." So, you know, there is good news, and hopefully the rest of the talk will be the good part of this, that we've got Jesus who stands alongside us and who has conquered these powers. So a bit of caution. I do really quite like self-help books and psychology. It's a bit of a source of disgust and tension in my marriage. It'll always be reading another book about another topic. I think it was partly because I wanted to do psychology at uni, but I wasn't allowed, because in those days, if you were doing more scientific subjects, you weren't allowed to do politics or psychology. So I've never fully scratched that itch. So I do like to read these sort of books. But there's a danger when we look at stuff like the armour of God that we'll just come up with some nice good advice, almost like the good advice you'd get out of a self-help book or whatever. So I just thought it was important to point out that Ephesians, at the start, it says God's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So it's just important that we have our eyes focused on Jesus and the fact that, you know, it's his spirit and his presence in our life which gives us the strength. We're not just wanting to have some good tips as to how we can live a wee bit better. So I want us to just try and remember that as we go through the talk. Okay, so I got John Candy to model this yesterday in his garden. This is him wearing the belt of truth, which he wears to work. And, first thing to say is you read different commentators and nobody's fully sure as to what kind of soldiers Paul's talking about. So it's all a wee bit speculative. Some people think he might be talking about like Old Testament verses in Isaiah, and some people think, which is kind of what I think, is that he spent a lot of time chained to soldiers, so he was probably kind of bored and needed something to think about, and this is maybe where this came from. But anyway, this, I think, is a kind of the sort of a belt that a Roman soldier would wear. And when I was kind of reading as to what it might mean, it was kind of confusing. It could mean a lot of things. So the traditional thing that I'd heard was it was to protect your loins from attack. You talk about girding your loins, but to be honest, if I wanted to gird my loins, I would want something a bit more substantial than kind of that belt. So I wasn't sure about that interpretation. The one that made a bit more sense was it was to tuck your garments in. So in those days, they kind of wore like flowing robes. And, you know, if you were fighting, you wouldn't want to be tripping over them. So your belt would keep you all together. To me, that seemed to make a bit more sense. It'd be somewhere you could hold your sword as well. And the other thing which I didn't realise is it's kind of a decorated thing. So you can see there it's a kind of pretty belt. And so I think different soldiers would have different colours of belt, and that would provide sort of identification as to who they were. And it would almost be like the way that we'd wear our different types of tartan, if you know what I mean. So I know that we're living in a post-truth age, and maybe I'm being a bit wishy-washy by skirting away from the belt of truth is just about believing in the correct truth, which I think is important. But I kind of, when I was thinking about it, I liked the ideas of integrity and identification as to what this belt could mean in terms of spiritual battle. So if you just think of living truthfully, apparently the word for truth in the Bible is also a verb. I'm not a biblical scholar, so I could be talking rubbish, but apparently it's also a verb. It's an active thing. It's not just an objective thing. It's something that you do and that you live. So if you think of the belt of truth, it should be an active thing. You should be living truthfully. So there is, I think, an aspect of spiritual battle is having integrity and doing the right things. If you think of the verses in Peter, Peter says we have to abstain from sinful desires at war against our soul. So the idea that when we are effectively sinning, that we are tripping ourselves up, a bit like if we didn't have our belt on and we didn't have our robes in order. You know, our sin and our behaviour can give the devil a foothold, and it can hurt us and other people. So in that aspect, I think the belt of truth is about trying to live with integrity. And obviously, we're always going to have that gap and that tension. But that is something that we should be doing, not to give the devil a foothold. And also, I like the picture of identity and identification. So just the fact that if we are living truthfully as Christians, if we're trying to live the right way, then we will be a light to the world. And it will, in fact, strike a blow to these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the fact that we are, you know, living in the light. I was even thinking as a church, a few of us were down at Summerfield a few weeks ago, digging some stuff and trying to make it look a bit nicer. And I was kind of thinking, it does, you know, it's a bit of a shabby building, isn't it? But it's a nice view and a nice picture to have, that if we could kind of beautify that building, and you know, as people who interact down there beautify that place and the lives of people there, then that would be like West Glasgow's, you know, belt of truth, you know, giving us identifying Jesus in that place. I thought that was maybe a helpful picture for some people who were involved down there. So just to prove to myself, I think, that what I'm saying is in line with Jesus, I just wanted to look at these verses from John 8, where Jesus talks about truth, because I think he does talk about integrity, and he does talk about how we're identified. So he says, "If you hold to my truth, you really are my disciples," which is the integrity bit, "and then the truth will set you free." So there is an aspect of knowing the truth being linked to what we do. Then he says, "If anyone sins, he's a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs in it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." So if we follow Jesus and his truth, then we do get identified differently. We're not identified as slaves anymore. We're identified as sons. Okay. So the breastplate of righteousness. So, I guess what a breastplate was for was to protect your heart and your vital organs. So I just want to read some verses out from Colossians. Colossians 1:22. "God has reconciled you by Christ's body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." So the important concept is being free from accusation and without blemish. And then some verses from Revelation 12:10, it talks about the devil and what happens to him in the end. And it says, "The accuser of the brethren who accused him before God day and night." So we're talking about battling against spiritual forces of evil. One thing that the devil appears to do is to accuse us constantly, day and night, and to always, I guess, be, you know, like an insect in your ear, picking fault and highlighting all the things that you're not doing right or whatever. So I like that song, Before the Throne of God Above. It talks about when Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, you look upward and see Jesus, and you remember that he put an end to all your sin. And I think that's a big part of what this breastplate of righteousness is that we don't listen to, we don't pretend that we're perfect, but we don't listen to the devil when he's just going on about how we're not making a grade. And I think that's important. I was cycling to work a few weeks ago, and I was thinking, I'm feeling really quite guilty. And I was trying to think, why am I feeling so guilty? And you know, there's lots of things I should feel guilty about, but I wasn't feeling guilty about them. And I thought, sometimes the devil will just accuse you, and you've not actually got anything to feel bad about. So we just have to be a wee bit wise to that, I think. Otherwise, we could become paralysed. And if we're thinking about being strong in the strength of God's might, then Jesus, obviously, is perfectly righteous, and we're meant to be joined with him, and we're meant to be strong together with him. So a few ideas about what that might mean for a church. I guess it means that we should build each other up, which I think we do. Before I came out to speak, Francis looked at me and said, "Don't look so worried, you're amongst friends," and that was quite a good pick-me-up, it cheered me up. So just we can affirm and encourage one another, and we just need to be careful that we don't do the devil's business for him. So we shouldn't be accusing each other in subtle ways. We should always be trying to build each other up. And I think also as a church, you know, sometimes we can look at other churches and think we're not as young and pretty and good as them. But perhaps the devil will accuse us as well too much, and we'll feel too bad about ourselves, but in fact there's a lot of things that we do well and that God is really quite pleased about. So we should also just be aware of that as a church, that we wear that breastplate of righteousness together, I think. But a wee bit like the belt of truth, I think the breastplate is also something that's not a passive thing. It should also be active. So I was kind of thinking a wee bit of, because obviously God's ultimate goal for us is for us to be like Christ and to be, you know, perfectly righteous. So I was kind of thinking about those wee steady strips you get when you have cut yourself and they sort of mesh over your face or wherever your cut is. And I think the breastplate's meant to be a wee bit like that we sort of grow together with Christ, a bit like how the flesh would grow over the plaster. And we become more and more enmeshed and more as one and more like him. A bit like those verses in Philippians, which tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in us to will and act. So we're doing stuff, but also God's doing stuff as well. So it's a partnership. Okay, so your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So I believe that Roman shoes were kind of spiky, and it kind of got me thinking about crampons as a more sort of up-to-date analogy for it. So you know that when you're hill walking in winter, you need some crampons so you don't slip. And I think that whole analogy of hill walking is maybe a helpful one in thinking of steadfastness and thinking of the gospel of peace. So if you were to go out on a day in the hills in Scotland, you'd be prepared for the weather. You would have your Gore-Tex, you would have your crampons, you'd have your ice axe. When the storms came, you would have looked at the weather forecast and you wouldn't be thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe this weather, and, you know, crumbling and running home. You'd be perhaps even pleased that you could try out your new jacket or your new ice axe. And I think there's an aspect of these feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace that it's about being steadfast It's about being prepared that life is going to be difficult, that things are going to happen that we don't want to happen and that aren't good and that are going to hurt us. But, you know, being rooted and steadfast and able to progress through that. And if we're thinking about being strong in Jesus, I guess, you know, our union with him helps. The fact that he says his peace he gives to us and not to let our hearts be troubled. They're sort of steadfast verses where he's warning us that trouble will come. And I have to say, in West Glasgow, there's obviously over the years a lot of illness and trials and tragedies that happen. But one thing that struck me in recent years is how inspirational and how steadfast people are in the midst of trials here, which I think is a great testament to their faith in Jesus. So that I say that as a means of encouragement, that there's a lot of good examples of people who are in the midst of difficult times and have their crampons on, basically, and are standing firm. So, the shield of faith. Apparently, yeah, this might be rubbish as well, but I think it's quite a good analogy. Apparently, the Romans liked to fire fiery arrows at people, and it wasn't so much to sort of knock them dead, but it was more as kind of distractions. So you would set fire, or the clothes would set fire, or, you know, there'd be all these arrows going around and there'd be confusion and distraction, so it would then help them as they went in for the kill. And I think that's quite a good analogy of what the evil forces, what the devil does to us. It doesn't have authority to harm us, but fatally, but he can distract and he can be gnawing away at us. And we're all going to have our weak points and our trials and our temptations, which the evil one is going to use. So I'm not going to use the opportunity to list all my weak points, but I know that there are certain behaviours and certain ways of thinking which I think the evil one can use in my life to sort of accuse me and to distract me from what I should be doing. And I'm sure you can all identify ones in your own lives as well. The evil one will fling stuff at us. And so I think the shield of faith is about fixing our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, and just having that focus on him and ignoring those voices. So as a church, this is, I think, a Roman legion or whatever, and this is their interlocking shields. So I found out about this pattern at work a few years ago when I was visiting my head office in Ireland, and as a development group, we were a wee bit unpopular because something we'd done wasn't working out very well. And so my boss said, right, what we're going to do is when we leave this office, we'll put up our, I think it's a tortoise formation, he said, we'll put up our shields and we'll walk through the office in Roman formation and we'll have each other's back. Which I thought was quite a funny analogy under a bit of pressure. But it is a great formation. If you look at it, they're a group together and they're all, you know, there's no way that a flaming arrow could get through there because they all have each other's back and they're all covered. And I thought that's a great picture, as not just thinking personally, but as a church, how we should encourage each other and how we should, you know, be there for each other in the battle. And we should seek fellowship. We shouldn't wait for someone to ask us, do you want to be part of this formation we've got? We need to reach out for help when we need it, and we need to encourage each other, and we need to keep each other focused on what our vision should be, on loving and supporting each other, on trying to know Jesus and make him known, and how trying to be transformational in our lives and work. All these things are the things that are important. And if we kind of club together, we should be able to help each other do that. So I thought that was a good picture. And then Paul throws in the helmet of salvation, which is a kind of a one-liner. So I was trying to work out what that meant. So I was looking at salvation, and I think the theme of salvation is one of rescue and deliverance. Someone said it was a spacious place of well-being. So I was just thinking about what it meant to be rescued. And I was thinking about, you know, when you see these helicopter rescues on the sea and they put on, you know, the winch will come down and you'll get a helmet on and then you'll get winched up. And I was just kind of thinking that's a kind of maybe a good picture of how we should see our life in the world, that the sort of relief and the hope that you would get if you were being rescued from the sea and you got, as soon as you got that helmet on, you knew that you were going to get back to safety. That's perhaps the way that we should view our life here, with hope that Jesus is our rescuer and that he is with us. If you want to stretch that analogy too far, that he's beside us as we're getting winched up. But I think that is a helpful way to look at the world when we're engaged in this sort of battle. And finally, there was the sword of the Spirit. So, as people know, I came through the Navigator, so I've got a picture up there of the Navigator Topical Memory System, which is perhaps a bit of a historical relic, but I used to do. In fact, still on my phone, every so often, if I'm thinking about something, I'll put one of their wee verse cards at the back of my phone, which, if I ever leave my phone lying around at work, leads to some interesting conversations. But also, it's just a way of, you know, if there's something I'm thinking about, being able to get it in my head and to change my thoughts or my worldview and to be able to meditate on it. So I guess what I'm doing is, as a good navigator, plugging the fact that we should try and just always have a verse in our head and think about it, because, you know, if we don't do that, we'll probably be thinking about videos of kittens on YouTube, or, you know, our mind will go to other places that aren't helpful. So I think it is a helpful discipline to do. But again, being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, it's not just about knowing the verses, it's about having a living relationship with Jesus. So it's the sword of the Spirit. So I guess it's the idea that we're talking to Jesus about the Bible and that he is bringing it to life for us, which I think is important. But I was also thinking, which is not something I really thought about before, just the idea of us as a church together being able to use the sword of the Spirit, not in a sort of aggressive, horrible way, but just in the world, with the problems that it faces, being able to bring the truth of the Bible to the world. So, for instance, with Brexit, whatever you think about it, as Christians, we're meant to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation, of, you know, healing things and bringing things together. So perhaps that's how we could use the sword of the Spirit as a church, is to focus on that and be involved in that. Or a few weeks ago, we had our climate change Sunday. And again, I think one of the themes that came out of that is, what can just one person do? But the Bible would say that God can do more than we can possibly ask or imagine. So again, just using the truth of the Bible to change the world, basically, I think is an application of the sword of the Spirit. And if the devil, I guess, is the father of lies, then, you know, focusing on what is true in the Bible is surely going to help in that battle. So finally, Paul talks about prayer. So I'm not going to say too much about that, because I think Patrick covered that quite well. But I'll just read the verses out. Take the helmet, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and all supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that my words might be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So one thing I found interesting is, we always think of Paul, you know, is really bold and unabashed and not scared, but it was obviously a spiritual struggle for him to share the gospel boldly, I guess because he got put in prison lots of times and it could be unpleasant for him. So it was interesting to me that he had to pray for that spiritual strength. But I guess the whole prayer bit goes back to what we were talking about at the start. It's really, do we believe that the material, what we can see, is all there is, or do we believe that there's cosmic aspect to life, and that there's spiritual forces at work. And if we do believe that, then we're going to pray for each other about all sort of things all the time. So really, the sort of prayer section really is the kind of proof of the pudding, if you know what I mean. So that's all I really wanted to say, just to kind of introduce the idea of this cosmic battle, and hopefully to just give a quick couple of thoughts on each aspect of the armour, which might be helpful. But I would encourage you to pray about it, to think about it on your own, and talk to each other about it, and see where you get to with it. So, seeing as we're ending on prayer, I think I should probably pray. So I'll pray now. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you perfectly embody all the aspects of that armour. Thank you that you're with us by your Spirit, and we do pray that you would help us to be strong in your strength through the challenges of life. We pray that we'd find life and freedom in your truth, and to be coloured by your truthfulness. We pray that we would feel righteous in the depth of our soul, and that we'd daily become more enmeshed and more righteous. We pray that we'd live steadfastly in your peace, no matter what troubles are visiting us. We pray that you would fan the flames of our faith in Jesus, and we would so in so doing extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And we pray that we would know the joy of being rescued, and that we'd have a daily hope in you as our helmet. And we pray that your word and your Spirit would be active and alive in our life, and that will change the way that we live and change the world. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.